going to be speaking about God's purpose for mankind. And really, it's a God's purpose for you and I and all of us here. And I really want us to try to, each of us individually, just encourage you to try to take it to heart today that this is God's purpose for you. And really personalize the message. Because here's the amazing truth. We know that our origin was nothing more sophisticated than plain old dirt, right? Plain old dirt, just like is in this jar. Yet God tells us, before he's done with us, that we're going to shine like the stars forever and ever and ever with glorious new spirit bodies. God, it says in the Bible, is the master potter. That's how he describes himself in Isaiah 64 and Jeremiah 18. And you are the clay in God's hands. Each of us are. And he's going to keep kneading us and prodding us and kneading us and molding and shaping us. And when he's finished with you, he's going to take that dirt and transform you into something incredible. Again, something that will shine like the sun forever and ever in a glorious new spirit body. That's not me waxing eloquent. That's exactly how the Bible describes it, as we'll see. So that's what we're going to tackle today. God's purpose for mankind, for you and for I and for every one of us. A more accurate description would be what God has revealed about his purpose for you and I, because obviously he's just revealed a framework, but that framework is an incredible glimpse of a wonderful future for us all. Let's first turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12. Says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So what I want to do is start off painting a picture of the framework God has revealed, and everything I'm about to say, we know from what God has specifically revealed in Scripture. The truth is, if you were to take the greatest minds of the world and ask them to imagine the most incredible future that they could, they wouldn't come close to the future God has promised for you and I. First of all, we've never been able to really comprehend how great God really is. You have these movies that come out from DC Comics and Marvel. And they have their superheroes and they even have lowercase gods in them. And they don't come close to the powers of the one true God. In the ancient world, they came up with hundreds and probably even thousands of lowercase gods, Thor and all those you could imagine. And still, none of them came close to the great power of the one true God. Furthermore, to have the character of that all-powerful, all-wise, great creator God be one of love, even perfect love for their creation, for you and I, is truly awesome. Think about it. God could have been an indifferent God, or he could have been an evil God, right? But the Bible says that the one word that describes God the most is simply love. And he doesn't just tell us that, he demonstrates it, right? The Word was born as Jesus Christ. He came and suffered many things on our behalf, paying the death penalty in our stead so that we might be saved, showing us the ultimate form of love before we were even born. Now, from the beginning was the God being who would become known as the Father at the birth of Jesus Christ. And from the beginning was the Word, who is also God and was born as Jesus Christ for the saving of mankind. Thereafter, we have God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, a family relationship. And then we find out in many scriptures that the Father and Son want to add many more sons and daughters into their family. In fact, that's why you were born. Because the God family wants to expand their family, and they want to do it through their physical creation, made out of the dust of the ground in the image of God. And the purpose for mankind's existence is literally to escape this physical flesh and to be born as incorruptible spirit beings in the very family of God. Then we find out they want to share literally everything they have, which, by the way, is everything there is, with their children, with you and I. They further reveal that they want us to be like them, that they want us to live where they live, most incredible city ever imagined, that they're going to help us develop perfect, holy, righteous character just like theirs, that they want us to rule alongside of them, that they want us never again to experience pain or suffering or loss or tears or war or hunger or disease, that they want us to inhabit eternity with them in everlasting joy and fulfillment. Does that sound like a future you want to be a part of? All of this is fantastical. It's greater than anything we could ever imagine on our own. And even saying it, it sounds far too good to be true. Yet that's what's revealed in the pages of Scripture, is the incredible human potential which will come to pass. And today we're going to prove every single sentence of what I just said from Scripture. Up until now, I purposely not used a single Scripture in our description of God's purpose for mankind. But now I want to go back and proof text again all of what we just said. And have a little cheat sheet I want to give everyone. Maybe I could have Tom and Elias come up. If you could hand that out, and if you men could put the extras on my chair so I don't forget them, because I know I have more than enough. So the first thing I said is, God is greater than any being ever imagined by man. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-faithful, all-wise, all-merciful, great creator, ruler God. The first, or number one scripture we're going to look at is Isaiah 46 and verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46 and verses 9 through 10. That says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God has the power to do anything that he desires. We won't turn there, but for the second, for number two, you can write in Luke 1 and verse 37. Luke 1 and verse 37 says that with God, nothing is impossible. We said that God is all present, right? God is all present. Let's look at Psalm for number three, 139, and verses, we'll read verses 7 through 10. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I go up into the clouds, certainly maybe like on an airplane thing, God is there. If I make my bed in hell and the ground, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God is all present. We said that God was all faithful. You can put for number four, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 in your notes to read later about the faithfulness of God. We said that God was all wise. For number five, you can put Romans 11 and verse 33 in your notes, which talks about God's wisdom. And finally, for this section, let's go to Psalm 145 and read a few verses from this chapter. Again, number 6, Psalm 145, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Again, verses that talk about God's greatness and his mercy. Psalm 145, 1, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. God, or great, is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of thy might, of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And this sheet is just meant to be a guide. Obviously, in your own personal study, you can add many more scriptures to that section if you would like. But moving on, it says, perhaps the most important trait of God is his character. He could have been indifferent or even an evil being, yet God identifies himself as the embodiment of love. Number 7 is 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Which says, beloved, let us not love one another. Let us not love one another. Let us love one another, right? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. But he just doesn't tell us about his love. He demonstrates it. The Word came in the flesh, suffered many things on our behalf, and paid the ultimate penalty on our behalf so that we might be saved. The ultimate form of love. So it's certainly a well-used scripture, but let's go to, for number 8, John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16 and 17, I should say, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's also look for number 9 at 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. 1 John 4 and verses 9 through 10. Which says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Moving on, it says, from the beginning, two God beings existed together in perfect unity. The one who would become known as the Father at the birth of Christ. The other was the Word who was born in the flesh as Jesus the Christ. The Father and Son currently comprise the God family. To prove that, let's look at number 10, John 1, verses 1 through 3. And then verses 12 through 14. So John 1, starting in verse 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many scriptures reveal that they intend to expand their family. This is why you were born. They created mankind out of the dust of the ground in the image of God, with the very purpose of adding sons and daughters into their family. Won't turn there, but in your notes for number 11, you can write Genesis 3 and verse 19, which says, "From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." For number 12, let's look at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Again, let us make man in our image. If you look up the Greek there, if you look up the Hebrew there, it's Elohim, a word, a name of God used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's a plural name, right? That's why, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Next, for number 13, let's look at Romans 8. Why did he create them like that? Let's look at Romans 8, verses 14 to 23. And we'll also read verses 28 to 31. So Romans 8, verses 14 to 23 and 28 to 31, which says this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Skipping to verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's an incredible section of scripture there. When you think about the depth of every one of those verses that we read. Again, God revealing that we are his children. He's so looking forward to us being born into his family, and that nothing's going to stop that. If God is for us, who can be against us? A rhetorical question, right? Because no one can. And it goes on, if you read further, to explain that. Therefore, the very reason for mankind's existence is literally to escape this physical flesh and be born as incorruptible spirit beings in the very family of God. For number 14, let's look at Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, to prove this. Which says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly bodies that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Let's also look at number 15, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 42 to 44, verses 50 to 58. So starting in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Skipping to verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I like that because this scripture talks about, because God has given us such a wonderful potential, what should we be doing? And God wants us to be standing fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Moving on, we find out then that they, the God family, want to share literally everything they have, which again is everything there is, with their children. For that, we can turn number 16. You can write in Romans 8, 31 to 32. Romans 8, 31 to 32. Says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Just read that scripture. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How shall he not freely give us all things? Won't turn there, but you can take down for number 17, Luke 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32 says that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us his kingdom. He looks forward to it. And number 18, you can write down Revelation 21. Verses 6 through 7. Revelation 21, verses 6 through 7 says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things.'" What? Shall we inherit all things, it says. "I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So they want to give us all things. Then the Father and Son reveal that they also want us to be like them. Want us to be like them. For number 19, you can take down 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Very inspiring section of Scripture. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To me, that's just a very honest statement, right? God describes himself in the Bible. We have some idea of the power of God, but we don't really know what that's like. We don't really know that, but we know, he says, when we're resurrected, we're going to see him as he is because we are going to be like him and see him as he is. And then verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Again, another statement, because God's willing to do all this for us, what does he ask of us? And he asks us to be about purifying ourselves. We could look up the Greek there and delve into it, but really it's just kind of, intuitively, we know what that means. God wants us to be purifying ourselves. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be putting out sin and living a life of righteousness. And then they reveal that they want us to live where they live. They want us to live where they live. How do we prove that? Number 20, you can take down in your notes, John 14, verse 3. John 14, verse 3. Which says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Christ has gone to prepare a place. He's going to return. And then when he does, where he is, there we will be also. You can also take down for number 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. Which says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the key part. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, they want us to live where they live. And then they reveal that they're going to help us develop perfect, holy, righteous character just like theirs. For this, we can go to Ephesians 3, read verses 14 to 19. So number 22 is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. Where we find, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an incredible last sentence there, that when we do that, we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Another just incredible scripture. For number 23, you can write down 2 Peter 1 and verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Which says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, we may be partakers of the divine nature. That simply says, I mean, it means what it says, right? We'll be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when we completely partake of God's divine nature, the promise of Christ will come to pass when in Matthew 5:48, he said, we shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So number 24, you can write Matthew 5:48 down. Then they reveal that they want us to rule alongside with them. They want us to rule alongside with them. How do we know that? We won't turn there, but Revelation 5, verse 10. So number 25, you can write Revelation 5:10. Says that we'll be kings and priests and reign on the earth, which will be where Christ will reign from. Let's turn and read for number 26. You can write down 2 Timothy 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 12. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12. Says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So they want us to rule alongside with them. We shall reign with him. And then they reveal that they want us to never again experience pain, suffering, loss, tears, war, hunger, disease, or death. For that, let's turn number 27 to Revelation 21. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And finally, the Father and Son reveal that they want us to inhabit eternity with them in everlasting joy and fulfillment, shining like the stars forever. Number 28, let's turn to Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Complete joy and pleasures forevermore. And for the last scripture to fill in, number 29, let's look at Daniel 12 and verses 2 through 3. Daniel 12, verses 2 through 3. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So to wrap this up, I said in the beginning, we only know a glimpse of the future. We know that there will be an eternity beyond the coming new heavens and new earth, but only God knows exactly what he has planned for that time. One thing we know for sure is that God has a plan for everything. He clearly wants a big family. He says he wants to marry the church, the bride of Christ at his return. You can be sure he has a plan and purpose for every single family member throughout all eternity. But for more details, we're simply going to have to wait to see what God has in store. In the meantime, he's revealed quite a bit, as we've seen today, in its incredible future. Our job is to be preparing for that future, to worship him, as he says, in the beauty of holiness, to let him reign in our lives now and to submit to him now. So as Christ tells us, we can let not our hearts be troubled. For when we look out at the world, at all of the suffering and the pain and the wars and the disease and everything going on, and it is horrible out there, he tells us all of that is very temporary, because his plan will come to fruition. Everything we've talked about today is straight from God's word. We haven't really gotten to any areas of speculation even. We've simply just read God's word about what he promises. Beyond this world lies a future brighter than anything we could ever imagine. The dream is certain, just like Daniel's dream of the coming kingdom of God is certain. And it's certain because the vision is God's, and he will make it come to pass. For our last scripture, let's look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 6. Which says this: Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak into subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Well, I hope we've at least begun to answer that question today from God's words. Let's be sure and not neglect this great salvation that God is offering every single one of us. Let's turn our hearts and lives to God and strive to walk worthy of the calling that he has brought us to and the destiny that he has planned for all of God's children.